Mark Lewis, Janet Lewis, we're going to tag team on this. Very thankful to be with you. If, as I'm rambling on here at the beginning, on your handout on the top page, there is a question, what do you expect or hope to get out of this? And so if you can multitask, write down your thought on what you would hope would come out of this time as I'm kind of getting us launched. Everybody find that handout? What do you hope to get out of this workshop? So just be jotting that down, then we'll share a couple of those. Just so you know who we are, briefly, is that I came to Christ at the University of Texas back in the day. I was a pretty committed agnostic back then. And I heard the gospel, and I prayed and said, Jesus, I don't know if you exist or not, but if you do, I know I need help. And that was the beginning.
There's some seeds over here.
I think there may be. Yeah, here's a couple over here.
There's some seeds over here.
Which we handed out the handouts. If a couple. We had 35, so I don't know how many people we've got in here. But if you don't have a workshop, I mean, if you don't have a handout, maybe you could hand it to a. Or if you have one, hand it to. Yeah, share. Thanks. And then about 2 weeks after I'd prayed that prayer, I came back to my dorm room and there were a couple of Navigator students in there and they just kind of latched on to me and that started my journey and they said, you need to have a quiet time. And they showed up the next morning and read the Bible and all that. Then Janet and I met, and I'll let her chime in a little bit, but got married. I worked for about 3 years as a graphic artist, came on staff with the Navs. We were in Austin, University of Arkansas, and we lived in Yukon, Oklahoma for a year. Then went to Africa for 12 years in three southern African countries. Came back in 96, had three kids along the way, which I'll show you. That's Ben on the left, just got married May 22nd. And Daniel's to my left. And then Betsy's our youngest. Came back to the States and continued on with the Navigators, doing some collegiate ministry. And now I'm on a team that's involved with the Navigators around the country in helping people who leave our military and collegiate ministries to try to connect as they come into places like Oklahoma City and that kind of thing. And then Janet.
And I actually had the privilege of being a Navigator before I was a Christian. I was born a Navigator. I apologize for my voice. I did a career fair a couple days ago, and so the voice is a casualty of it. But my parents were with the Navigators, and I was born in Japan. They were missionaries there, and so I've been a Navigator all my life. But I did, and at the age of six, commit my life to Christ and became a child of God as well as a child of the Navigators. And so we have spent a lot of our life in other countries besides the United States, and had a privilege of working overseas as well as in the United States. I currently work as a counselor at Southern Methodist University, and that has been a good way to pay for our kids' education. Now they're grown. My youngest has just passed her special ed certification, so we're very proud of her, and she's going to be launching into career as a teacher, and then Daniel works in the mortgage industry, and Ben and Katie both work in retail, and they're both artists, artistic areas. So,
and you can pray for Janet's voice as we go here. Any thoughts that you jotted down on why you wanted to come to a workshop on marriage, partnership in marriage? Yeah, please.
I didn't write it down, but I think that especially in our culture today, marriage is so important that to me it doesn't matter. If I can come away with one thing that would help to keep our marriage strong.
Fantastic. Yes, thanks. Anybody else? John?
How to develop a deeper relationship with wife.
Yeah. Good.
All right. Great minds think alike, and so we both came up independently with the same thing, and being such deep thinkers we are both came up with,
good job.
So why not come to the thing I'm married? That's where God put us.
Thank you. Well, we will share a lot of our, or some of our experiences. We're into our 35th year. We've had lots of ups and downs. I know far less than I used to know about a number of things, including marriage. I used to think I knew some things. But we can share our experiences and some things that God has done in our life. We have a few exercises to do with the time that we have, being that this is a workshop of sorts. I'm sure some of you are here without your mates, so we'll have to kind of work that around as well, and that's fine. And just by way of truth-telling, Jim and Jerry White, who I think did a workshop in the morning, just in their lives and what they have communicated in the past have had a huge impact on us in a good way. And so some of the things we share by way of principles have come from them. I read in my quiet time yesterday Isaiah 32, and it's not about marriage, but I thought about sharing it today as I was reading it yesterday. Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 4. And it's a promise of what life will be like in the coming kingdom when Christ comes and we all are under His leadership. But I thought, what a beautiful picture if we could be like this for each other in our marriages. 32, verse 2 says, each, and just think about each of us, will be like a refuge from the wind. You know, if we could be that for our mate, and a shelter from the storm, because there is a lot of attack and a lot of storm coming inside of us and outside of us on our relationships, like streams of water in a dry country. Can't you just feel that? If we could be that for our mates, like a shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And if we do that, then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded. People who see that, because there's a longing in all of our hearts to be able to relate to the person who's closest to us in such a way that we would be a refuge for them. And whether people know the Lord or not, they long for that because it's in us. We long for it. And if people would see that, blind eyes can see, ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty, people rushing about being busy, will discern truth. And the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. Others, as they observe our lives by God's grace, will speak even to others. So what we're going to talk about is this idea that partnership together is a great privilege, and it really is a possibility, and it's a responsibility. So it's a great privilege to think that we, the verse that Fred, which I can't quote, walked out the door sharing.
It's a,
awesome. It's great. Thanks, John. So, it's a privilege. And I just want to assure us again, by faith, it really is possible. Because sometimes it almost seems like it's not. But it is a responsibility. And it will take our concentration and investment as well as God's grace. So, what we're going to talk about is partnership in general, which I'm doing right now. God's design of us as individuals and together. And Janet will share some on that. And we will talk about principles. And again, some of these are from Jim and Jerry for us. Principles of partnering. And then partnering through the seasons of life. How do we change? Thinking about this, I put together three video clips off of YouTube. Bumper cars, Blue Angels, the airplanes, and then the train station. You probably have seen some of this train station. And then we'll just talk about it a little bit. It's, do we partner like bumper cars or like Blue Angels? And if we partner like Blue Angels, the train station demonstrates what a watching world can see. Thank you. So partnership like bumper cars, any observations what that is like? Is that fun? For a little while.
Most of us, most of the time.
If it's 24/7, it could probably get a little old. Partnership like the Blue Angels. What observations just from the little clip?
Graceful.
Graceful? What else?
But no room for error.
No room for error? Yeah, hopefully we've got more grace than the Blue Angels, but yes. Sorry?
Unity.
Unity. And that phrase, unity and diversity, right? Because there's that one scene where they go, but then they come back together.
Being an Air Force pilot, 15 to 20 years of practice.
Wow. Excellent. How's that work for partnership? It's going to take practice. So again, privilege, it'd be such a privilege to fly, I would guess, as a Blue Angel. What a responsibility, but it's going to take focus and energy. One of the things Jim and Jerry shared years ago with us is an A.W. Tozier quote that the bent of nature is toward the wild and not toward the fruitful field. The bent of nature is toward the wild and not toward the fruitful field. If I leave my car sitting in the parking lot for a year, does it get better or worse? Yeah, all of life is like that. You leave a field, will vegetables grow? What grows? We let our relationships just run their natural course. Do they get better or worse? So it takes some focus. And the train station, I just love the train station. Any observations? I mean, again, it's not two people, it's a lot of people, but observations about partnership? Cooperation.
Contagious.
People notice.
Fun to watch.
Fun to watch. Yeah, thanks. Well, Janet, you sure?
Okay, the first thing that we're going the first thing we're going to talk about are two principles. When we think about the God's design for marriage, we think about two different specific principles. The first principle is that we are unique. In Psalm 139, I'm going to let somebody else read it so that I can not croak it out. But could you read 14? Does somebody have Psalm 139? Read 14 through 17, please.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well, very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none.
Okay. So God, at the very beginning, wove us uniquely. He knew every day that was ordained for us. We were all specially, uniquely made. Second, Ephesians 2:10. Anybody can quote that? Can anybody know?
We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we could walk in them.
So we have a unique design. We also have a unique contribution. And that's us personally. And as we come into a marriage, we recognize that the person that we marry also has that very unique design, and they have a unique contribution to make. So I wanted to, if you look on your handouts, there is a handout, and you may not, everybody may not have it, so you can do it on a piece of paper. But just as an exercise that you can think about is that people tend to be either inward processors or they tend to be external processors. And this is based on just a career theory or a personality theory, but that people, if you ask somebody, what do you think about something? Someone who processes inwardly will say, well, let me think about it and I'll tell you. A person who is an external processor is going to start talking. And they'll start talking, and the more they talk, the more clear it becomes to them what they actually think. They may not know at the very beginning what they think, but at the end, the more they talk about it. So they're external processors. So as you see that line on your sheet, or you can draw your own if you don't have a page, where do you put yourself on that particular line? Are you closer to the inward processing? Are you closer to the external processing? We do everything, but we probably tend to do one more than the other. So put an X there. And then where does your spouse, where do you put your spouse? Is your spouse a little bit more inward, or are they more external? So, you know, you need to have two marks, one for you and one for your spouse. Are they in the same place? No. Anyone want to share what's the difference? Who's more internal, who's more external in their relationship? Yes. Okay, internal, external. So that's going to make for some interesting conversations on what do you think, honey? Isn't that right? And so knowing that, though, can help you decide how you're going to actually proceed and process. Isn't that right?
He tells our kids that. Now, Dad's just thinking out loud. You just got to learn.
Okay. That's right. Okay. All right, the next line is... You get your information through your senses, what you can see, taste, hear, tangible things. On the other side of it, you get your information through intuitively. You don't have to go from step one to step two, step three, step four. You can kind of know where you're going to go, and you intuitively think about the concepts, the patterns, and the processes about that side of things. So where do you put your place, and where do you, well, where does your spouse put theirs? Now, the engineers tend to be more in the taking through their senses. They tend to be much more of that technical, sequential kind of person. The people who are strong in the language side of things tend to be a little bit more on the intuitive side. Artistic, very intuitive. Anyone, excuse me, anyone want to share where their spouse, where you are in relation to your spouse?
We're pretty even. We think we're both slightly more towards the senses than the intuition.
Okay. All right. So that makes it a little bit easier when you're trying to learn information? Okay.
At least that's our intuition.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
We're on the other side.
You're on the other side? More intuitive?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody opposite? Okay, you guys. Okay, all right. What about making decisions with objectives as opposed to making decisions through feelings? When you make decisions, do you make a decision through this? These are the facts, therefore this is the decision? Or do you make your decisions by how is it going to impact somebody else? How is it going to impact the feelings of someone else?
Yeah, there's another whole way to read that. What do I feel like doing, or how does it impact somebody else's feeling? Because that's an objective decision.
Okay. Difference of opinion there. So, anybody... Okay. All right.
Though there's a lot of other areas that are like that too. We're completely opposite. But I think it's because I am so far on the objective side. God put us together to balance us out. There's so many other areas that are like that too that I can see where God specifically put us together for that purpose so that we can balance each other, discipline, and a lot of other things also.
That's exactly, yeah, that's exactly right. The last one, who plans before you go and who plans as you go? Or where are you on that spectrum? Planning before you go or planning as you go? Anybody want to share who's more the plan as you go? Okay. Let's just plan. Okay. So it can create an interesting situation if your plan as you go hits up against the plan before you go. Obviously, that's going to create some interesting dynamics in your relationship and in your partnership. That can definitely affect how you relate to people or to each other. And then also, Mark, I don't know if I can continue doing this. Can you carry on with the experiences?
Yeah. And well, I don't know if I can do what the experiences are.
I apologize. I don't know. I think I'm feeling bad for you trying to having to listen to me do this. As far as experience, what I wanted to share about experiences is that we come to our marriage not just complete slates. When we come into a marriage, we come with our personalities, and that's what we talked about just a minute ago. We have different ways of doing things, and it was just the way we were, not necessarily, oh, thank you. it was not necessarily... not necessarily experiences that we've had, but we come with personalities. We also come with our experiences. We are raised in a particular family, and the family values then teach us certain ways of relating, certain values. And so we grow up believing that certain things should be. I should be a certain way, and life should work a certain way. So we take on different roles. We take on different rules in our family that we grew up with. And then when we come to marriage and we come to each other, we bring those in, and these clash as well. What happens is that we try to either control the situation. I should do it this way, and therefore you should also do it this way, and we want to control our spouses, or we come in and we bring it all on ourselves. We tend to say, I was raised in a particular situation, and I need to be this way. And we were very hard on ourselves, and we don't really, we can't really see anything but something from our perspective. And we come to marriage, and we come to that relationship with a whole lot of baggage, and that creates conflict. It creates also situations where of codependency, where we will do anything to make somebody happy. Avoidance. We're not going to talk about a specific situation because this is going to bring conflict. When I was growing up, this was not talked about. Therefore, we will not talk about these things in our particular situation. So we come there, and that hinders us from true partnership. That hinders us from being able to relate to each other cleanly and clearly. But if we can then look at our contribution and our unique design and our unique contribution, if we can look at ourselves as God made us, who God says we are, we can then begin to explore, who am I and why does this make me uniquely able to bring something into this relationship? And I think I'll stop
there. That's good.
There.
Sure. I think you're doing fantastic, actually. You just can't talk. So we will partner on this. And as Janet just shared, there are a number of instances and examples and things in our personalities, our gifting, our upraising, and we're merging those. And so I find that our marriage has been one of the best ways God can get my attention to slow me down to think about who I really am and some of the real deep issues that I have and why am I responding this way. And so it's both a self-discovery as well as I'm living with a person and I have the privilege of discovering this unique individual. And one of our real life lessons in our hindrance of our partnership that we were going to share together, and I will share, is that for our first years of marriage, and this sort of came to a crisis when we were in Zimbabwe, Africa, whenever it was. And it was an intense time. It was an intense place to be. We were trying to launch a navigator ministry in that country. And we both are fairly complacent, and we like harmony. And so we had learned some of that codependency stuff where if things went bad, we just wouldn't talk about it. And we were becoming more and more distant. And one of the things that I felt was that we are in this effort together. Now, Janet's very creative and interested in a lot of things. I was very focused on what we were doing. And so she would start going over here to launch a Sunday school class. Or she started going over here. She was invited to teach at a Bible college. And I kept reining her in. No, this is what we're doing. And to me, that's what partnership was. We were in it together. I went to a meeting out of country, and we were with some older couples. And one of the couples shared that they had reached a place where they're closer to our age now. And his ministry and his involvement previously had been very much around home, and the people he was involved with were around their home. His wife's gifting was in hospitality and with their children. Well, the children had grown up and gone, and his role began to be more of a traveling role. And so no longer did their universe center around their home. And so she had lost her contribution in terms of the children, and she'd lost her contribution in terms of what they were doing in, as a ministry and in life. And she had gone into a depression. And he was sharing this very openly for prayer, but also encouraging us who are younger to begin now to think about helping our spouse develop in their own interests and abilities and expressions earlier. So once some of those life changes and seasons happened, and I don't know, just one of those things God used in my life, and I came home and set Janet free. And I think it was a real turning point in our relationship. And when we moved to the next two countries, Janet was out in townships in South Africa starting little schools, and as we've come back to the States, she's doing all kinds. She's working on a doctorate, and she's doing all this stuff that previously I would have tried to put ankle weights in. Now, people are different. I don't want to get a doctorate, but she does. But to find the ways over time that we can really partner in our unique contributions and to free each other and actually put wind in each other's sails and become each other's cheerleaders, but along with, like those blue angels, coming back together from time to time. I'm going to just stop. Any thoughts or questions from what we've been sharing in terms of partnership, unique contribution, partnering together?
Yeah, Mark, how do you go about identifying those?
And that those would be?
The partnership thing. What would be a way to get that communication going between your spouse?
Well, I think one of your exercises.
Well, that actually really started me on when coming to that crisis point really started me on an exploration of who I was. I didn't really know who I was. I knew who I thought I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be a combination of Heloise, you know who Heloise is, and Susanna Wesley, and Raquel Welsh. And I really fell very far short in every single one of areas. I thought, well, you know, God, you know, if you wanted me to be somebody like that, you know, why didn't you make me more organized and tidy? You know, if that's what I'm supposed to be. And so it started an exploration of who God really made me and who that was. And I think I went through a time of really exploring what were my gifts and my interests. And some of those things we'll talk about in there. So.
Yeah. The last bit I was going to share on this God's design is though we are created uniquely, and it's a lifetime discovery, finding out who we are as individuals and then how we come together to partner, we also have this new identity in Christ. And that in and of itself could be talked about for a long time. But just a couple of thoughts. We all have these tapes running in our heads. I can never do this. He or she will never do that. And I think what helps with that, more than just I'm going to commit to think different, I'm going to think different, is really to begin to partner with the Lord. And when I hear that, I had this tape run in my head yesterday morning. There's a guy who's living in this place where we are, and he helps us with some work to live there, and he breaks everything. He breaks my tools, and I have a little riding mower, and he broke that. So I was looking at the riding mower yesterday, and what went off in my head was, I hate that he breaks everything. And I caught myself. And I thought, you know, really, things look a lot nicer out here because he's living out here. Well, I think then I asked the Lord, help me to think different and to see different because I have a new identity. I am completely forgiven. I'm completely justified. I'm a child of God. And I've got hope. Thank you for Danny. Thank you that things look so nice out here. Thank you that I have the privilege of forgiving him for breaking all my stuff. And I can do that with my mate, but it's a transformation that comes not out of promising myself to do better, but of really partnering with Christ in the midst of life. And there is a handout, which all I wanted to do is just refer to it that you have, and it has who I am in Christ. And this is one of those exercises outside the workshop that people tend not to do. But if one person does it, it's worth it. And these just have verses with a lot of truths. And the way you can use this is you can take a truth and approach it this way. If this is true, then for my marriage, it means this. So, for example, John 1:12, I'm a child of God. So for my marriage, both my spouse and I are family. And she's a child of God. And I want to treat her with respect as someone precious, precious to God and precious of inherent value. Or if you go down, I am secure, Romans 8:1, I am free from condemnation. Therefore, what does that mean for my marriage? I will not condemn my spouse. Lord, please help me. You have not condemned me. You're not condemning me now. Now, infuse that into my heart, not to judge Janet or condemn her. I love it. Somebody can probably help me remember this. What Austin, in fact, Austin just said, but in his testimony, he said, we tend to something people's action.
Judge yeah. ourselves by our intentions yeah. and
others by their actions. Oh, that's gold. And that's true. And so can I judge not Janet's actions, you know, but really enter in to her life. Anyway, so my identity. And the one other thing I want to say about identity is just this truth that because I'm a child of God and because that's my destiny, I have so much hope when I get so discouraged, when I fail over and over again by being impatient or unkind. That is not the end of the story for me. And the fact of the matter is, you and I will never live the life of Christ. He lived that life. I don't have to go live Jesus' life. Here's the question, and I got this from the author Dallas Willard. Could Jesus live your life? Could Jesus live my life? Could He live my life with my family of origin, with where I was born, with my spouse, with my children? Could Jesus live my life? And the answer is yes. And so the goal of my identity is, how do I partner with Jesus in living this life? It is my life. I don't just lay down and let Jesus live through me. No, He's made me. I can make choices. But I partner with Him to be the Mark Lewis that He created me to be, and to be married to Janet, who He created Janet to be, and to respect the good work that God did in making Janet, and find out how to be her best fan, her friend, her coach. I want to share some principles for partnership. And, this list could go on forever. So I picked some that are most current in my heart and mind, and I think are pretty important. That's why I'm sharing them. And the first one is just this idea of focus. And the question is, where is my emotional and mental focus? This may sound like an odd verse to draw on the idea of partnership, but I was reading in the little book of Esther, which is amazing little book, just a few weeks ago. And in Esther 5:13, there's the baddie named Haman. He's the bad guy, you know. And you're probably familiar with the story, but he was really bent out of shape because one of the heroes of the story, this fellow named Mordecai, would not honor him or bow down and worship him because Mordecai was a Jew and he believed in the true God. So this story, I just was reading this in chapter 5, verse 9. Haman had a good day. Now, he didn't know it was about to all fall out on him, but he thought he was having a good day. Haman went out that day, glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up and tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. It just brought this dark cloud into Haman's life. And so even though all this he thought was going well for him, his whole day was ruined because Mordecai would not worship him. So Haman controlled himself. He goes home. He tells the whole story. He says, verse 11, Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches. I've got all this stuff. The number of his sons. I've got all this family. Every instance where the king had magnified him. My job's going well. How he'd been promoted above the princes and servants. But Haman said, even Esther, the queen, honored him. And then verse 13, yet all of this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So it's like he had all this great stuff happening, but he was so focused on what? The one thing that was not going the way he wanted it to go. And his wife says, oh, well, that's cool. Just make some gallows and hang him. And all the friends say, yeah, great idea. And so Haman does that, and you know the story. Haman ended up hung on those gallows. But what I thought about was when I get focused in discontent upon what I feel like I don't have, I'm very open to evil. And the encouragement is, what am I focused on? Matthew 6, 22 through 23 is another one of these enigmatic statements that Jesus made. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Haman was focused on what was going wrong. He had a bad eye. And it filled his whole life with darkness. This theme, I think, is one of the major themes in the little book of Malachi. And what God comes to the people during the time of Malachi and says to them is, I've loved you. And you know what the people's response was? How have you loved us? Because they were focused on the things that were not going, from their perspective, not going well. And God begins to say, well, look, you know, basically he talks about salvation. Edom was not chosen. I've chosen you people. And he just begins to recount for them. But all through the book, it's a question and answer. They're questioning God. What about this and what about that? And this isn't going well and I don't like this. And they got so focused on that which was negative, their eye was dark. And their whole body then was filled with darkness. And I think what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 6, and it's in the context actually of finances as well as some other things and heart issues. But I think the encouragement to us is where is my focus? And so our attitudes are about perspective and focus. Charles Swindoll, and this is a little quote I put in the handout, he says, it is the condition of savoring what is rather than what could be. You know, there are many people who would today, and I don't know what your situation is, but I can promise you this from having lived in some other countries, and I can promise me this, that would gladly come live your life if they could and be married to your spouse if they could. I had a friend in South Africa tell me, that to which you give your attention grows. And so again, the question is, what am I giving my attention to? Am I growing more content or less content? What am I focused on? I've had some good time with some friends thinking through Psalm 23 lately, and I think two of the foundational attitudinal foci of that is, the Lord is my shepherd, which is the main theme. I shall not want. Wow. You mean there's not a long? Yeah, I long for things. But I am satisfied. I am content. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I fear no evil. No evil? You know that the definition of fear is the expectation of evil. So when I fear, I begin to expect wrong. I begin to expect evil to come. And the psalmist, or David, says, the Lord is my shepherd, my identity in Christ. Therefore, I have no wants, I have no fears. Now that is miraculous living. And if I, as I am beginning to focus on the things I don't like about what is happening in Janet's life or our lives, and I can say, oh Lord, you are my shepherd, you're shepherding us together, we're both your children. Wow, thank you for what an amazing friend and partner you've given me, and etc. And I just begin to shift that focus. The two human responses to conflict are fight or flight, anger and fear. And the answer to those is I shall not want, because it's when my expectations are not met that I begin to fight. Blocked expectations are what cause anger. Flight, withdrawal, I'm not going to talk, I'm frustrated. Flight is fear, anger and fear often. So the simple practice of when we have conflict in our partnership, to go to the Lord as our shepherd and to draw from Him, not going to Janet as my shepherd or having those expectations to her, but going to the Lord, what does that mean? Read the Bible, pray, talk to a friend if you're a verbal processor about these things. Lord, you're my shepherd. I am content in you. And that leads just right away into the second one, which is gratitude. And I just want to show you a little video clip. This is, again, off of YouTube that I find very encouraging about gratitude. I'm just going to press through, I guess.
All ready! People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I'm so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? There were times where I sort of looked at my life and think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arm's length, I wish I had arm's length, I wish I had arm's length, but you wish you weren't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything. I love that. So many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm's going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use as well. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand. But when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing. Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
On this DVD, I share my experiences in life of how I've overcome challenges,
and seeing a new, fresh perspective in life. To be thankful, to dream big, and to never give up. I speak to children, youth, and adults about key issues and principles that I've applied in my life that has given me the strength to conquer all that comes before me.
Arms, no legs, no worries. Someone has said seeds of discouragement can never take root in a grateful heart. If you complain about where you are, you will never get to where you want to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Anybody know that? In everything give thanks. And I think it's great it doesn't say for everything. Because there are bad things. I mean, it's not a good thing that man was born without arms and legs. But in it, he has learned to give thanks. And it's made all the difference. And there are things in our marriage and in life that are bad. They're not good. This isn't Pollyanna. But we can give thanks in them. Why? And I was sharing this with a friend, Danny, actually, the guy who breaks my equipment. And we're meeting. He's a young Christian. His dad's a drug dealer, and his mom's a Christian. And he's coming out of the gang life a bit. And I was sharing with him Romans 8:28. I'm sure someone can quote Romans 8:28. We know that God causes... Thank you, sir. Awesome. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, the New American Standard. And I was sharing with Danny, because he's got some very difficult things in his life. If I look at this one thing that God causes to happen in my life, or maybe this one trait of Janet, or this one value I grew up with, which is really funky because of my family of origin, and I think, why is that there? Is this good? No, it's not good in and of itself. But can I give thanks in it because I believe that God is going to work it together for good with all the rest of my life. I can't put my life together. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, or a million years from now. But God is so amazing. He's working it all together for good. Even the stuff, if I look at it individually, I really don't like it. But can I be grateful in all things? The answer to that question is no, I can't without the Holy Spirit and walking with the Lord. This is not about turning over a new leaf and I'm going to be a better husband or a better wife. This is about the Lord is my shepherd and I'm going to take it all to Him. And it's a life process of walking with Jesus. All these patterns we've got, He's working them together. And of course, as you know, from 8:29, the good is to conform us to the image of His Son. And I was sharing with Danny that just what I shared with you a minute ago, conforming me to the image of His Son is not that I go back and live on with robes and put on sandals, but it's the Mark Lewis I always wanted to be. I always dreamed I could be. And Him living in me. And then we wrestle our way through to a partnership that we dream could be. And one of the things that Jim and Jerry shared years ago, and this goes to the third principle, is affirmation. And I think affirmation flows right out of gratitude, or it can. And what Jim and Jerry shared is affirmation is being content with your mate before they are perfect. Because I hate to break the news, you're never going to be perfect, and your mate's never going to be perfect. But can we be content with our mate before they're perfect? And one way, with God's help, to move toward that is focus, gratitude, so I'm focusing on what I'm grateful for, and then to affirm. And I would like us to take a few minutes, probably 4 or 5, and look at this affirming exercise. And I actually, this is copyrighted by another ministry, And so, just to mention, I paid for it. It's not on the little DVD that you get if somebody buys this, because it's, so don't make copies of this. That's my being honest declaration thing. Yeah, a couple can share this if we're short on them. Or I have more of these if people need them. So let me. So I'll let you. So in the affirmation exercise, I'll just press ahead just for time. The idea, and it says circle everyone. Let me just encourage you to circle five. Think of your mate and circle five words that you feel describe him or her. And we're just doing it this for time. And then pick two of those five that you think, yeah, that's really, I'm really picking those two. And then the third part, so circle five, pick two. And the third part of this is, if your mate is here, I want to ask you to speak those words of affirmation, even though it's going to feel cheesy and contrived. It's okay. We're all a bit cheesy and contrived sometimes. So speak those words, put a sentence. Janet, I really so appreciate the way that you are creative in how you have raised the children, how you're able to balance working on the doctorate, taking care of me, ministry. So you just speak that word of affirmation sentence. If your mate isn't here, write down the sentence and share it with them when you go back home. Are you zeroed in on the two? Be good to be doing that if you haven't done that yet. If you go ahead and share if you haven't. Let me just say a couple of things about this. It's a very powerful thing to do. I've done this, people have done with me on teams I'm on. And it's a very practical way to begin to take the focus off of the negative things that will really cloud our eyes, our perspective, our internal focus, and begin to put them on the positive things, because there really are amazingly positive things. The second thing I wanted to mention was that Janet and I went to a marriage retreat about a month or 6 weeks ago, and we handed out some cards. We told them we'd hand it out. Stan and Alma Vermeer are navigator-type people who are in Pella, Iowa, and they have bought this bed and breakfast, basically, and they do a marriage retreat. And we found it so refreshing and relaxing. They were missionaries in Nigeria. They've just had a long history around the navigators. And you break up into little alcoves, and they have a chef, and you eat, and it's not that expensive. And I don't know what the price is now, but they're online. I thought, again, if there was even one couple that would meet a need, it would be a great thing to know about. And I mention it because it was good, and it was very refreshing and helpful for us. Also, he had an exercise where he'd cut up these words like this. They were different words. Put them in these little fish bowls. And then the idea is you take out two a night and share them with your mate. So we brought home our little fishbowl, and we're not super faithful, but we are working at that. And it's just fun. It's a fun little exercise. The last thing I wanted to share very briefly, just some simple thoughts on communication, because communication is probably certainly one of the most critical components to partnership. Partnership with God is why we have a quiet time, because we communicate. We want to communicate with God, and we communicate with each other. And so just some encouragements is communicate as friends. You know, think about, am I talking to this person like she's my friend? And have a date night or a date morning so you actually do communicate. Have fun. Have some things you can do in partnership that you choose to do, not just somebody else's schedule for you. A second thought is fighting fair. I read a book years ago called Caring Enough to Confront. And this is very, again, may just take a habit, but it's a good habit. And you say, when you said that, it made me feel like this. When you did that, I just wanted to share with you how I was thinking. The opposite of sharing that way is, you always do that, it drives me crazy. The one is you're accusing, in a sense, their motives. They're doing something that's driving you crazy. The other is just saying how you're feeling or responding or how it's impacting you. It's a very simple thing, but it's a world of difference. It does not put the other person on the defensive. Caring enough to confront, fighting fair, honoring each other in public. You probably heard Joseph was going to put Mary away privately until the angel showed up and said, no, it's okay. It's good. And I just find, yeah, and you've been around people that just make jokes about their mate in public. It's just not good. I don't need to explain that anymore. Honor each other in public. Don't exaggerate. Again, you never, you always. It's just not true. And don't get historical. One of the things in 1 Corinthians 13 is love keeps no record of wrongs. We need God's grace for this. It may be forgiving every day or every moment of every day, depending on what our relationship has been like. But, you know, I get on my knees every morning and say a few verses. And one of them is, the steadfast love of the Lord, Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. And every day, I am so thankful I get to start with a clean slate with God. Like the first day I came to know Him. Isn't that fantastic? Wouldn't it be great if we could be that stream of water in the desert and the shelter in the storm for our spouses that way? Janet's going to take a run at the last little bit in the next couple of minutes.
One of the exciting things about a partnership together, a marriage together, is that it's full of variety. And it's seasonal. You have your time when you first get married, and you have no children. And it's a season of time that you'll never have again, not having children. Then you have the little ones, and you're up all night, and you're trading off in responsibilities, and you're focused on the preschooler, the child. And it's very intense because you can't leave without arranging for some kind of child care. You're chained to home in that case. And then there's times when you've got high schoolers and you've got to make sure that you know where that child is every minute, because teenagers can be as interesting as 2-year-olds, actually. And then your children leave the nest and you have a different time. But with each time, you've got opportunity for a contribution that is varied, that's different. And so what I would encourage you to do, just an exercise, is to, on your handout, there's listing 3 different accomplishments. And this goes into how you were designed, what really encourages you, what really lights your fire. If you will think back to 3 things that really gave you a sense of accomplishment, any time that at any time of your life, and let your spouse do the same thing. And then talk about what was I doing that was so fulfilling in this particular situation? What is it that I really, really enjoy? And then let your spouse say that. And then come up with a list of things that you really, that validate each part of each spouse. And think through, okay, what kind of activities can we do in this particular season of life that is going to give us a really sense of accomplishment, as well as a sense of really contribution. And put in some stages or some activities that you can do together to partner together. A couple of things I thought about was when my kids were little, Mark and I were Sunday school teachers for the 2-year-olds for a little while. And but that didn't last for long, and it was, But we partnered together as 2-year-old Sunday school teachers. We're not still doing that. But then when our kids got into grade school, there was a lot of opportunities to do things either with families, with
people in, of our same station in Lifeway, grade school kids, or with children, with backyard Bible clubs, with different things like that. And then as our kids got older, we did different things. Also, think about your heart. Some people are really drawn towards the poor or the homeless. And maybe that's not your spouse's opportunity. That doesn't really excite your spouse. But can you, can your spouse give you the freedom to do something like that and maybe watch the kids while you're doing that? Or if you like to do it together, bring the kids. In fact, I remember one time, and this was in my family, when we as a family all went down, we baked cookies, and then we went down to a rescue mission. And I think my dad preached, and we gave our testimonies and kind of thing. So we did it kind of as a family. And so there's a lot of different things that you can do around things that you are interested in, things that you're good at. So if you love to teach, figure out what can I teach. If you like to do sports, some of you are very athletically inclined or very inactive, or can you minister taking another couple camping together? And then some people, and what kind of roles can you do together? So it's a matter of going out to breakfast and sit and brainstorming and thinking, okay, what can we do together? What we both would like, where we can do what we each like. So I don't have to go play basketball because I don't like playing basketball. But I can do something around that. Can I do something? What can we do together that would involve both something that we each like and that we can do together? So that's just a takeaway to think about. At each stage of life, there'll be some different things that you can think of. So,
questions? I think what I'll do, because we're at closing time.
Can I
ask one question?
Yes. Sure. Are you all in the grandparenting stage yet?
Not yet.
We're close.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
And we're waiting for the first. We have a. Janet says we have a grand dog. So. But let me pray and close this, and then we'll be here if anybody wants to interact. Thank you for being with us and hanging with us. Father, we do bless your name, and we're so amazed at all you are and all that you mean to us and all that you're doing for us. And Lord, we're very conscious how needy we are as individuals and as couples. A lot of times we just don't know how to make it work, make life work. But you do. You're the author of life, and you are a good shepherd. And so with the psalmist, with David, we would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down, and makes us lay down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. Yeah. He restores our soul. He guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint us with our heads with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness shall follow us all the days of our lives. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.